There's a culture war going on in this country. We can no longer remain silent on the issues that affect us all. Decisions we make now will determine our future. But how do we engage with the culture in a way that honors Jesus? How do we rise above the noise to know what is right and what is true? It's time to bring God back into the conversation. It's time to reconnect. Here's Carmen.
Welcome, friends. I'm Carmen LaBurge, and this is The Reconnect, where we're putting God in his place, back where he belongs, right in the middle of every conversation. So how do we do that? How do we enter into the conversations of the day as the ambassadors of Jesus Christ? How do we speak the mind of Christ on the matters of the day? Let's face it, people don't need just another piece of our mind. They don't need another opinion piece. They don't really need to know what we're thinking, but they do very much need the peace of the mind of Christ. They need to know what Jesus has to say about the matters of the day. So I think you are just the person to give that to others. We have some resources provided for you at reconnectwithcarmen.com. We invite you to go there. While you're there, sign up for the email newsletter. We got lots of information and commentary that we do not have time to share here in this hour. In fact, just today, we've got what we call Must Read Monday. So on Must Read Monday, I like aggregate all of the stuff over the last few days that I don't even have time to talk about. But I think you should be reading. You should be aware of reading other headlines from around the world sometimes. Certainly reading headlines from across the country, not necessarily just the local news where you live. And then I always try to grab a handful of those articles where there's just this constant evidence that the Christian worldview is not what is being advocated, certainly by those in what we might describe as mainstream media. So there's all kinds of things in today's Must Read Monday that I encourage you to get. And again, that's at reconnectwithcarmen.com. You can certainly like us on Facebook, and you can always let me know what you're thinking about on Twitter. I'm at Carmen LaBurge. All right, I might say that our starting off theme here at the outset of the show today is going to be justice or injustice. It seems as if there's been a flurry of cases that have either ended in mistrial or conviction or ultimately the ruling of acquittal. So let me just start with the acquittal in Minnesota. This is the Philando Castile case, and you all will remember this. Philando was a passenger in a vehicle that was stopped, and he was shot by a police officer. And yes, there was a weapon in the car, but he has a concealed carry permit, and he let the officer know that there was a weapon in the vehicle. I think that there's no question when you watch the video, and there's no question when you read the transcript that, you know, this is not just. What happened in this case is certainly not just. But a jury was unable to arrive at the conclusion that it was criminal. So when we talk about justice and we talk about a miscarriage of justice, we talk about what is just and what is unjust. So these are conversations that as Christians we can have not only on the temporal level, but we are able as Christians to have these conversations on a totally different level. All right. And so I think that when we are seeking to bring God back into the conversation, when we're trying to engage in these conversations, this is a justice conversation. This is also a life conversation. This is a race conversation. This is a conversation about whether or not you actually believe that every human life has equal value and that every human being is made in the image of God. Okay, so we have that conversation a lot in relationship to abortion. We have that conversation when we talk about end-of-life issues. We have that conversation when we are looking at a community that is considering physician-assisted suicide. But we also have to have that kind of life conversation when we're talking about race, when we're talking about injustice, when we're talking about whether or not everyone in America is not only actually equal under the law, but has the experience of equality under the law, because that's what real justice would look like. And so I think that it's a fair time for us to have a conversation about injustice and what injustice is and the injustice that certain people in our country experience. So, was this a miscarriage of justice? That is certainly the opinion of some in this case. And when you listen to then the very heated rhetoric related to this particular case, you ask yourself, now, look, this jury trial ended in an acquittal of the police officer involved in this shooting of Philando Castile. On the other side of the country, in Massachusetts, we had a case that was a bench trial, of a young woman that actually ended in a landmark ruling where she was found guilty of manslaughter because an ex-boyfriend, a friend, committed suicide. And you say to yourself, wow. Okay, so on the one hand, we have Michelle Carter, who over thousands of text messages and phone calls encouraged her friend, Conrad Roy III, to kill himself. And when he resisted killing himself and actually got out of the truck that he was in, which was filled with carbon monoxide, this was the plan through which he was going to take his own life, Ms. Carter told him over the phone to get back in the truck. And then she listened to him die without trying to help. In fact, that failure to help is what the judge determined made her guilty of involuntary manslaughter. Okay, here's where, as a Christian, we have the opportunity to pause and introduce to other people the concept of sins of commission and sins of omission. Because there are going to be a lot of people who are going to say, look, she didn't actually do anything that resulted in the death of that other person. Well, I don't think that's true. I think, in fact, she did much that resulted in the death of the other person. Her weapon of choice was words, but you and I also know that words can be quite powerful, particularly if we're dealing with a fragile human being. Whether or not it rises to the level of criminal responsibility, now that is certainly a question for the temporal justice system to answer, and this case will certainly be appealed, and a higher court will have the opportunity to answer the question. But the conversation that can happen even now, between you and other people, is what is right and what is righteous, and what are sins of commission, actually doing things that that are sinful and hurtful and harmful, and what are sins of omission, this failure to help, the sins of omission of the two people who passed the guy on the road when he was beaten up and brutalized, right? Two people passed him by. They did not help. That's a sin of omission. And then the Good Samaritan stopped, and that's why we call them Good Samaritan laws, because it's the Good Samaritan who actually stops and does the right thing, does what is right and righteous and good. That's why the Good Samaritan gets to be called good. So if Michelle Carter broke a law, the law she broke was the Good Samaritan law. And you say to yourself, well, some places have Good Samaritan laws and some people don't. But here's the thing. You cannot fail to help a person who you know is actively in the act of killing themselves, all right? You're on the Skyway Bridge and you see a jumper, you're obligated to call 911 at the very minimum. Now, you know, you should, I would say, slam on your brakes and get over there and tell them you can rattle off at least 10 reasons that their life is, no matter what they're experiencing right now, their life is worthy of living. So the failure to do that is called a sin of omission. And God views sins of commission and sins of omission, you know, as sins, right? So you didn't do all the good that you could have done. That's a sin of omission. Now, we talk about criminal responsibility. One of the things that I appreciate about the way people are responding to this, even we have got like Harvard law professors saying, hey, this puts everything that you say in the mix of criminal responsibility. Well, hey, if you're a Christian, you actually know that sins are sins not only of deeds, what we do, but that we have sins of thought and we have sins of words. That's why when we pray prayers of confession, we confess our sins of thoughts, words, and deeds. So I think there's lots of opportunity here to get God back into the conversation, whether or not the subject matter is the Castile case in Minnesota or the Michelle Carter case in Massachusetts, or for that matter, the Bill Cosby case in Pennsylvania. The word that appears in more articles than any other word that I have seen related to the Bill Cosby case and the mistrial is the word hypocrite. Well, where's the word hypocrite come from? Where's the whole concept of hypocrisy come from? And why do Christians, find themselves in such a good position to talk about it? Because we know it. It's a word we know. It's a reality that we live. And so hopefully we don't live it quite at the depth, or certainly not quite at the harm to others that Bill Cosby has apparently been living as a hypocrite for many years. But this is an old story. And if you actually read on the New York Times opinion page, this particular take, Bill Cosby and the Year of the Hypocrite, man, you're going to see that that it's not really God that gets booking here in the first couple of paragraphs, but religion certainly does. The pulpit gets mentioned, and Christianity in particular in the third paragraph, and the propensity of Christians to do things that then others regard certainly as hypocritical when what we say does not line up with what we do. All right, so all of this is fodder for conversation for you out there in the world. This isn't just what the headlines are providing. We also have to remember there's real people involved in each and every one of these stories. There are real families, okay? The Castile family, it needs our prayers. Michelle Carter's family, and Comrade, the Roy family. I mean, he was only 18 at the time that he took his life by her urging. That family needs our prayers. And whatever's going on out there in the ocean with our Navy vessel, you know, those seven families of those seven sailors, they need our prayers. Are we going to find, every nook and cranny of every one of these? I don't know. But this we know, there's a lot of dead kids involved in these stories. And there's a lot of grieving families. And there's a need for justice. And there's a justice system that does not always appear to know quite what to do. And sometimes that is because of international relations, and sometimes it's just simply because the justice system here in America doesn't work equally for everyone. All right, friends, we have a newsmaker here, actually award-winning reporter for the Detroit Free Press, Niraj. Now, Niraj, I'm going to mispronounce your last name, so I'm going to let you say it yourself.
No problem. It's Wariku.
Wariku. Now, so I have heard you on with Julie Mason, so I should know how to pronounce your name. And so I appreciate you being with us today. For those of you who are listening, Niraj has been reporting in the USA Today, Stars and Stripes, the Seattle Times, dozens of other publications, a master's in journalism from Columbia. You can follow him on Twitter at N. And then the word war, WARIKOO, which C is how I would totally mispronounce it. So thank you, Niraj, for being with us today. I want you to bring us up to date on the latest in terms of what's happening with folks in Detroit, particularly this Iraqi Christian community story and the threat of deportation.
Well, thanks for having me on the show, Carmen. Yes, there were 114 Iraqi immigrants arrested in Metro Detroit. There were an additional 85 nationally, so almost 200. It was the biggest roundup that I've heard of in memory of Iraqi immigrants, and many of them were Christian. They're also known as Chaldean. Chaldean means an Iraqi Catholic. And so there's a lot of concern. There have been a number of protests in Metro Detroit since the arrest. I should say that the ones who were arrested did have criminal backgrounds. They didn't come to the U.S. legally. They were not illegal immigrants, but they committed various felonies over the years, and they range from drug possession, like marijuana possession, to more serious crimes such as assault and murder in a couple of cases. So they do have, and if you're a legal immigrant with a criminal record, with a felony conviction, you can be deported, and so that's what the U.S. decided to do. There is, of course, a tightening of the enforcement of immigration laws under the Trump administration, and so they were in line. Now, their concern is that because Christians are a minority in Iraq, sending them back is a virtual death sentence, and that's the concern. And there have been a number of people issuing support, both Democrats and Republicans. Reverend Franklin Graham posted a Facebook on, I believe it was Friday, saying that he supported the Chaldeans who are being targeted, and he feels that there should be some attempts to make sure they don't get deported because they would face, persecution in Iraq.
So I think that when you say that someone who is here legally in the United States but has committed a felony is then subject to deportation, and then you add the layer upon that, that if, however, they were deported, we would be returning them to a place where we recognize, based on our own language here in the United States, and we regard what's happening to Christians in the Middle East as genocide, and we would be returning these people to that kind of environment. What are you hearing, not just from within that particular community in Detroit, but, they're a part of a larger community there. What's kind of the sense of the response of the larger community to this possibility?
Well, a lot of the Iraqi American Christian community is disappointed because many of them did support Donald Trump. There are no surveys, so we can't say with 100% certainty, but a lot of the leaders endorsed Trump. And there was a belief that he would be different from the Obama administration. There was some disappointment with the previous administration that there was not enough efforts to protect Christian minorities in the Middle East. And also the issue of refugees, they say that they weren't admitting enough Christian refugees. If you look at the figures, it was a very small number. And so they had hoped that Trump would reverse that. And so they're kind of disappointed with what happened here. But you're right. I mean, they would face persecution in the Middle East. I mean, there's a huge problem in Iraq. The Christian community has plummeted over the past 10 years. They're continuing to face persecution, everything from finding jobs to their livelihoods. And just it's a matter of life and death for many of them, considering the numbers who have been killed.
So any solutions in sight, anything that you all at the Detroit Free Press, with all of your contacts there in the Iraqi Christian community and the Chaldean community, anything that people see that's maybe positive on the horizon that might turn this in a different direction than it looks like it's currently going?
Yes, there's been a number of legal actions that have been taken. They filed legal motions, like emergency motions, both in federal immigration court as well as in the criminal courts to reopen some of the cases. There's going to be a hearing this week, most probably on Wednesday, regarding a lawsuit that was filed. And so for now, no one has been deported, so that's a good thing for them. But it remains to be seen how the judges will react. Ultimately, it's up to the court system to decide whether they can be allowed to stay or not.
All right, so we have a letter from the Evangelical Immigration Table, which we just saw today. So this might be something that you have already seen. But there are, certainly lots of evangelicals across the country represented by the National Association of Evangelicals, World Relief, the Council for Christian Colleges and Universities. Folks might recognize the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention. Sammy Rodriguez from the National Hispanic Christian Leadership Conference. The list is pretty long, and they are appealing to the U.S. Secretary of Homeland Security on this particular subject. And so I think that you're exactly right in pointing out that the response, particularly of Christians who thought things maybe we're going to go one direction in terms of these conversations about immigration. And I think that's going to be the sticking point. I'm not expecting you as a journalist to comment on that. I'm just saying, I think that from the Christian, from the Christian leadership conversation across the country, one of the things that we have to figure out is how do we have the religious liberty conversation with equal application to people of different faiths? Because that's essentially the hypocrisy that, even as an evangelical Christian leader, I'm able to see in all of this, right? We appreciate your reporting on this in the Detroit Free Press. And again, I'm talking to Neeraj. Now I'm going to try it again. Wariku, did I do it better that
right.
time?
No, it's good. Yeah, good. Yeah.
And your article, Detroit Area Iraqi Americans Fear for Iraqi Christians. And for those of us who've been following what's been happening in the Middle East, and certainly the treatment of Christians in the Middle East and the recognition of it as genocide here on our show, Neeraj, you would appreciate that Frank Wolf has been on a number of times making an appeal on behalf of Christians and other religious minorities who live around the world. So thank you for your reporting on this, and we will keep following you because we know you're following this story. And again, folks, you can follow Neeraj on Twitter at N-W-A-R-I-K-O-O. Neeraj, thank you for being with us today on The Reconnect.
Thank you, Carmen. I really appreciate your interest, and it's an important topic, so thank you for covering it.
Absolutely. Thank you. All right, friends. So there are other stories related to religious liberty and the intersection of people of different faiths. You have probably seen popping in the headlines both here in the United States out of a, you know, through a tragic story just outside of Washington, D.C. in Virginia related to a young woman who, with the rest of her friends, had left a Ramadan nightly prayer service. They had shared a meal at a local International House of Pancakes. It was about midnight and intersected with a motorist who apparently did not appreciate them being there. And everyone else apparently left. And this young woman has now been found murdered. And so I just think that when we talk about the response that we have to one another, when we look at what has just happened in London, just outside of London, in relationship to someone driving a vehicle into a group of Muslims as they were leaving the a prayer service related to the month of Ramadan. Folks, if we think that we as Christians should have the liberty to worship in freedom and in peace, that we should be able to go to our houses of worship at any hour of the day or night and find sanctuary there, if we think that here in the United States, people should be free, have the freedom of conscience to worship Christ, then we also have to maintain that people must be free to have the conscience to not worship him. Now, evangelism is the answer to that question, not acts of violence or even language that is targeted at another person that dehumanizes them in any way. Right? That is not the way of Christ. And so when we talk about speaking the mind of Christ on the matters of the day, we're also talking about speaking in the spirit of Christ on those matters. And so you and I have a charge to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that Christ has commanded, and recognizing that he is with us always by the power of his Holy Spirit, until the end. And the end is, you know, he comes again, and we know that he reigns. And on that day, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Hey, we know that's not today. Well, it may be later today, but it's not yet happened. Like, today is not yet the day when every knee is bowing to Jesus. But you and I are not going to force people into that. Confession does not come by anything other than the Holy Spirit acting upon the heart and mind of a non-believer, convicting them of their sin and winsomely drawing them to the grace that God offers in Jesus Christ by his atoning sacrifice upon the cross. So that's the witness you are sent out there today to be. You are sent out there with the mind of Christ, by the Spirit of Christ, in the Spirit of Christ, as a part of the body of Christ, to declare the grace of Christ. That's it. That's your job. And in where Michelle used words as weapons to destroy the life of another human being, even to the point where he took his own life, you and I are supposed to use the winsome word of God to plant it as a seed in the lives of others. No matter how rocky or hard or thorny their soil happens to be right now, God never sends forth his word and has it returned to him void. It always accomplishes that for which he has sent it forth. So you have to remember that today. As you go forth into conversations with other people about all these headlines that we've talked about and every other headline that's out there today, it's your responsibility to be a responsible witness of who Jesus Christ actually is. And so that's my encouragement to you today. Hey, The Reconnect is a listener-supported ministry by people just like you. We would appreciate it if you took a minute and visited us at reconnectwithcarmen.com. Sign up for our email. Grab today's Must Read Monday. And while you're there, become a reconnector. Reconnectors are our ministry partners who partner with us in prayer and financially to expand the reach of the ministry to more and more people. Find out more at reconnectwithcarmen.com. We'll be right back. Hey, friends, I'm Carmen LaBurge, and this is The Reconnect, where we're putting God in his place back where he belongs, right in the middle of every conversation. And so, I don't know about you, but yesterday we were singing Good, Good Father in my Sunday school class, and kids were reflecting on who they are as reflections of not only their dads, but then how their dads are reflecting the character of God, who is good, and the difference between the perfection of who God is as a father and sometimes the reality of imperfection that we experience in our own homes and with our own dads, and then the grace to extend forgiveness when our dads are not quite as godly as they ought to be. So I hope that that's what your Father's Day was like. And if you're a person who either grew up without a dad or with whom, your relationship with your dad is just really anything but reflective of what being a member of the household of God is supposed to be like, I just want to speak that word of grace to you today, that you can have a relationship with God the Father that goes so far beyond and so much deeper than any relationship we're ever going to have with any human being here upon the earth. And God can even redeem your childhood, no matter what it was like, and no matter how devoid it might have been of a dad or a good dad. So let me invite you into that, to be a child of God. Let me invite you to be my sister or brother in Christ in the household of faith. We got room for you. We need more sisters and brothers. And so we just invite you to consider that. And if I had to send you somewhere to read some about that, go to the Gospel of John, where you're going to find out what it means to be a child of God, redeemed in Jesus Christ. Hey, we invite you to connect with us online. Our website is reconnectwithcarmen.com. You can like us on Facebook. You can always let me know what you're thinking about, good or ill. On Twitter, I'm at Carmen LaBurge. I'm excited to have with me here this afternoon BJ Thompson. He's executive director of Build a Better Us. Man, it ought to be like Build a Bear, BJ. We ought to have little shops in malls where you can teach us to build a better us, like Build a Bear. Can you? I know that's off script for what we're talking about today, but I would like to advocate that there be some Build a Better Us shops out there across the country. All right. BJ is one of the founding members of the Global Unashamed Movement. He works alongside recording artists like Lecrae. He's been married for 14 years. He's got 3 kids. He's got the necessary degrees and ministry experience to talk about marriage, which is our subject matter for today. You can check it all out at buildabetterus.com. And you can follow BJ on Twitter at BJ116. BJ, welcome to The Reconnect.
Thanks for having me, Carmen. And I will. My first bear will be a bear of Carmen.
I love it. I love it. I mean, we got to build a better us. Let's just go to Build a Bear and have small group environments. I mean, I think, people would just not leave with a little teddy bear. They might leave with an improved marriage.
That's right.
This is my marketing strategy for you today. Okay. So, let's back up. Let me share this, with folks. You recently posted this on social media, so I'm just going to read it to you.
Yeah.
At the root of every ruined relationship is pride. At the root of every restored relationship is humility leading to love. When you're working with couples, what leads you to believe that this is true, that the root of every ruined relationship is pride and the root of every restored relationship is humility leading to love?
Yeah, absolutely. I think that the idea of pride is much more vile than what we give credence to. And, you start talking about restored relationships. It's not just that marriage, we all have tendencies that conflict. We have, ideologies, we have philosophies, experiences that conflict with other people, specifically people of opposite gender, specifically people that we're in lifelong consensual relationships with. And those things can always be worked out. Humility makes space to work out any conflict. But pride is one of those immovable objects, if you allow it to be. That will truly destroy any relationship that we have. And so when I said that, I really meant that if you don't deal with pride, then there's really not opportunity to grow in any sort of relationship, specifically covenantal relationships. But if you're willing to deal with your own pride, or BJ deals with his own pride, or Carmen deals with her own pride, there is so much room for healing and for love and for grace. Absolutely.
So, In a culture that celebrates, the selfie, and in a culture that celebrates everybody bowing down to whatever personal proclivity or idea about myself and my identity, the whole identity politics thing, when we've got like a culture-wide celebration of the self, which you know, pride, I mean, that's sort of another word for that, I suspect. So where's the starting point of the conversation when it's really obvious that that's what both people are dealing with? They want the other person to bow down to them. I'm assuming that for you, that conversation goes pretty quickly to, you know, we need to both be bowing down to Jesus. But if I'm not necessarily talking with a couple who I know that they're both on that solid rock, that that's where their starting point is, where do you start that conversation?
I think where you start the conversation is helping people see that their goal, the things they want the most, they may need to take a different direction or pathway, right? And, Carmen, what we all want the most is we want our dreams to be affirmed. We want to know that people are with us. And we want to know that, you know, we are moving towards some sort of ground that is substantial and significant and has trajectory over the next, you know, 30, 40, hopefully 50 years together. And I think once you help people identify those goals, it creates in them a little bit more excitement and moves past this just a contemporary reality of this is where I am right now. I'm angry right now in this moment to, then ultimately this is where I would like to see things happen. And then you give them the tools. And I think that's kind of the important word is that oftentimes we just lack good tools. I was sharing with my wife earlier and going through premarital. We went through premarital about this year, actually next month we'll be married 15 years.
Amen.
And so 16 years ago, we were going through premarital, and I told her, we learned so much about marriage and premarital, but we never learned about relationships. And we should learn more about relationships. And I think that oftentimes we need the tools to learn more about what relationships are. Therefore, when we start talking about the self, it doesn't become the central focal point. It becomes, how do we build something greater than just this thing that I feel like is the most pressing thing right now?
Hey, friends, my conversation partner is BJ Thompson. You can check out what we're talking about at buildabetterus.com.
Right.
And you can follow him on Twitter at BJ116. So, BJ, I think that what you just said there, okay, so, you know, 16 years ago, you're going through premarital counseling or premarital, you know, coaching. And then, you know, 15 years ago, you get married. Like all of us, your marriage has changed, not just because, right? Not just because time has passed and not just because there's like three intruders, like with a, you know, we call them children. But I'm also suspecting that each of you has changed over the course of that time. Like, so just talk with us about how life changes and why we need to keep going to premarital or, right, in order to build a better marriage.
Yeah, absolutely. So one of the things that we do, so Build a Better Us is essentially a network organization, a not-for-profit that was set up based around this idea that we collectively could become a better us, not just you become a better you, but that we, as we talk through honestly and transparently and try to fight to put Jesus at the center, we could become a better us. And one thing we realized very early on is that, you know, too often people don't have the endurance to deal through. They don't. It's not only just that we lack the tools, but we lack the endurance or a model of endurance. And so what I would say about just the idea of us changing, you know, I think about when I was first married, the person that I married isn't the person I'm married to now. And had I had given up on the marriage, I would have given up on the person I could have become and then the person my wife would have become over time. And so, yeah, we try to help people see that there's a trajectory. There's a quote, I think it may be Keller, he said that anybody who wants to be with them all ends up with none. And then he says, but those who choose to love one end up loving them all. Mm-hmm. And I go, man, that's just a perfect way just to say, man, if you're unwilling to endure with one person, what you find yourself doing is not being able to do with any person. But those of us who recognize, hey, you know what, I'm going to go through the difficulties and the good times with one individual, you find yourself in a relationship with many people, and I don't mean that literally, but you find yourself in a relationship with many people because that's what ultimately happens is that your spouse changes so many times that they're nothing like what they were when you got married. So, yeah, so we celebrate that. We celebrate the changes of that. And we try to get people an example of that with other couples because it's so difficult, Carmen, to see that when it's just you and your mate. And so Build a Better Us actually, and something I'm excited about here in July, we're going to open up our network so that across the nation and across the globe, people everywhere can be a part of our small group experience and also part of our life coaching.
Oh, I love that. All right, and people can check that out at buildabetterus.com.
Yep, and that'll be coming like the end of July 2017. You'll see that new site come up, and it'll have those services available. Absolutely.
So, BJ, just in the course of our conversation, you have at least observed about your own marriage and marriage in general that an opposite gender person is a part of that, that we're talking about a lifelong relationship, that we're talking about covenant, that we're talking about one other person, not two other people or many other people in terms of, you know, we're talking about monogamy. So so what is marriage and what is it not in a culture that is so confused about that term?
Yeah. So what is marriage? Marriage is a covenant relationship between two consenting adults who believe that ultimately it is God who's putting them together and doing it for life. And I think what's challenging about this definition of marriage is we see a lot of people who are wrestling with the idea of identity and who they are. And I don't mean identity in terms of just the sense of what something is and how I've experienced it. Identity in the sense of, man, what's the health of it? You know, for a long time, even the idea of marriage was experienced based off of obligation. People were married. You know, there's a lot of good books out there. But one of those books, I just started reading this. It's The History of Marriage, and I forget the author's name. But essentially just talks about the different variations of tribal marriages versus the love marriage and just the whole nine. And I think what we're seeing now is the opportunity to not be married just because it's culturally relevant, but to be married because this is the faith we live in. This is the belief system that we possess. But it forces a skill set that may not have been forged over time. And, Carmen, honestly, you find yourself having to relearn stuff. I know, you know, though you've been married, you know, for a time, even now you have to relearn. You have to, you know, figure out who your husband is. You have to re-understand what that means. And I think we need to give people that same type of grace because many have not been exposed to that, or what they've been exposed to has been very challenging. To where it's not something that's appealing, that's beautiful, but it's something that's very domineering, and it doesn't feel like it's going to be life-giving. So what I would say is from a cultural perspective that what those who are in Christ can do is, one, they can model out something beautiful. I think it's easy to become a critic of the culture but not have an answer with your life. And then, two, invite people into the experiences of your life, even the mess of that. One thing that I'm famous or known for saying is, I am a mess and yet deeply loved. Mm-hmm. How are people seeing that, right? Like the Leave It to Beaver relationship is very outdated, but it also doesn't display the type of vulnerability that we all know. We all know that things are not right with people, and we kind of want to hear that now. We want access to be able to say, hey, are you just like me, or somehow, you know, you have this really imaginary lifestyle that none of us can attain, or it's grace attainable to all people? So
before I let you go, I want to give you a generational word of hope, because on Saturday I was sitting in the front row on the left side of a wedding. I'm the stepmom, and
all right.
And Benjamin married Mary Scarlett. And I will tell you that, first of all, I've never seen my husband beam so with such, it's not, it's the right kind of pride. Because he's looking not no longer at his boy, but he is looking at a brother in Christ who has who has honored God and honored his bride to be. And as Benjamin saw Mary Scarlett come around the end of that congregation and he saw her for the first time, I absolutely anticipate that we saw reflected in front of us what Christ is going to look like when his bride comes around the corner at the consummation of all things. And when you talk about being a demonstration of the gospel to other people and the power that marriage has to do that, and that we as Christians, if our marriages could be living demonstrations of the beauty and the truth of the gospel, if we could hold out for other people what it means to be the bride of Christ, what it looks like to live in mutual honor, not only to one another, but to Christ and to the Father, who's going to sit there with such pride and beam at the Son as he receives the bride. If we could redeem that in our culture, we wouldn't just be redeeming marriage and the family, but we'd be finding a platform for revival, which I think our culture desperately needs.
Absolutely. Yeah, let me give you one last thing. We do a two-day thing called Pursuing the Extraordinary, which does just that. We spend a lot of time talking about the worldview that leads to a healthy view of relationships, and that gives us a springboard into the gospel of marriage. I think oftentimes there's so much ambiguity as we talk about relationships, and it feels kind of outdated and feels like, oh, yeah, that's the old thing to do. But when you get a fresh, clear view of what it means to be married, you can be excited about that again. It doesn't matter if you've been married for 15 years, 5 years, 2 years, or 30 years. When you regain a hopeful view of what relationships could be, not based off of your own works, but based off of the gospel, it brings an inspiration to your soul. And I think it gives you the opportunity to begin to share that with people, not only who are married, but people who are single. And we desperately, Carmen, need people who can not only model, but can articulate why these things are important, and then give us some form of hope in the midst of it. So check that out, Build a Better Us. You can go to Book a Conference, see the actual schedule for that. And that's a two-day experience that I do really love doing. It's great. It's very challenging for me as a speaker and communicator. But I totally agree with you. Without this model and this picture, oftentimes we find ourselves merely pontificating what marriage should be without any real tangible biblical understanding of how that looks, nor can we transfer those things to other people. So,
amen. Hey, the voice you're hearing is BJ Thompson. The organization is Build a Better Us. The website is buildabetterus.com. You can also communicate with BJ on Twitter at BJ116. BJ, thank you so much for being with us today.
Thanks
on Reconnect.
Thanks for having me, Carmen.
Absolutely. It's a blessing, man. All right. So one of the things BJ alluded to there was singleness. We're going to be talking tomorrow about singleness and being single in the church with Gina D'Alfonso. And so we look forward to having that conversation about singleness. Her book is One by One, Welcoming the Singles in Your Church. Again, that's Gina D'Alfonso, and she'll be with us tomorrow here on the Reconnect. All right, so at this point in the show, we like to dive below the fold, lift up stories, make connections designed to help you start and engage with others in conversations that may not initially appear to be about God, but where you as the Christian can introduce eternal principles and change not only the course of one conversation, but potentially change the way another person is thinking. And then ultimately, you and I both know, if a person's mind is changed because they are cultivating the mind of Christ, then their life changes as well. So that's really what we're into and what we're interested in. And as BJ alluded to, we need a skill set, we need tools, we need endurance. And sometimes that means we just need people to point out stuff that's out there in the culture and in the media and affirm that, you know, that ain't right. So there you go. So I have a New York Times piece for you called Open Marriages, and it's on the subject of non-monogamy. You're going to find it filed in the New York Times in their video, in their magazine section. And it got me thinking about and talking about, it's not G-rated, so there's just much of it that I'm not going to share here. But this idea that marriage could involve a lot more people than just two, you're going to see an increasing number of headlines across the country. Courts across the country are recognizing and acknowledging three parents for one child. That's now happening in a in a lot of environments. So when we look at, when we talk about the changing definition of marriage and the family in the United States of America, if this is not a conversation that you're prepared for, man, you got to get equipped, and you got to get equipped fast. So when we talk about the skill set that you needed a generation ago, the tools you needed a generation ago in terms of conversational apologetics, in terms of actually talking about the eternal principles of Scripture in the midst of your everyday conversations, you need different skills. You need different tools than you needed a generation ago. And so we want you to have those. And we provide those for you at reconnectwithcarmen.com. So you can go there and grab some. Just a couple of weeks ago, I posted a blog called Marriage Broken and Redeemed. It's a little bit about this concept that this is marriage season. And so I'll just highlight a few things here. Gallup reports that Americans hold now what we would describe as record liberal views on a number of marriage-related issues. Now, in these cases, high numbers are, you know, not positive. 73% of Americans now view divorce as morally acceptable. Here's the problem with that. A majority of Americans still consider themselves Christians. And for Christians to think that divorce is morally acceptable, that's just not biblical. And so I'm not saying that divorce isn't a reality, but it's a tragic reality and it's a sin every time. Okay, divorce is not God's intent. That's just not what he wants. He hates divorce, in fact, is what the Bible says. So if God hates something, it can't be morally right. So if 73% of Americans now view divorce as morally acceptable, we got, you know, we got some screws loose out there, man. And I'm not saying that that I don't understand, because I have divorce in my own family, all right? And I'm a stepmom of six kids. So, right? Divorce is a reality, but in every case, divorce leads to kids who need to have marriage redeemed, right? Because kids who are who suffer divorce, they suffer. There's no two ways about that. They suffer. They suffer an identity crisis. They suffer to then not understand what marriage is supposed to be and how it is supposed to endure. They suffer that they don't have a model of redeemed marriage. So anyway, all right. So here's the next stat from Gallup. 69% of Americans view sex between unmarried men and women as morally acceptable. Again, here's the problem with that. A majority of Americans still consider themselves Christians. So how is it possible that nearly 70% of us view sex outside of marriage? Okay, unmarried men and women, by the way, is sex outside of marriage. Okay, so if you are having sex with a person to whom you are not married, you are committing adultery. You're having sex with someone else's spouse, with someone who to whom God has promised that other person. So you say, oh, well, premarital sex, not that big a deal. Fornication, not that big a deal. You know, you're talking about something that, you know, this old fashioned. No, I'm talking about something that's biblical. It's not old-fashioned. It's biblical. All right. So you could march down these statistics and learn some things about yourself and your neighbors. Again, the blog post is called Marriage Broken and Redeemed. It's posted for you at reconnectwithcarmen.com. I don't just talk about the sort of tragic statistics related to our beliefs in this country about marriage and the family. I talk about what it means to be in a redeemed marriage and how the church is, as the bride of Christ, the picture, supposed to be the picture of the relationship between between Christ, the bridegroom, and the church that is described in the book of Revelation. So if you don't like the concept of monogamy, one husband and one wife now, you're not going to like it for eternity. This isn't about do you love me. This is about do you love only me. All right, friends, this is The Reconnect. That's all I got time for today. Visit me online at reconnectwithcarmen.com. Sign up for the podcast, donate to the ministry, and share today's show with someone new. Have a great day, and God bless.
The Reconnect is brought to you by the Presbyterian Lay Committee. To continue the conversation and become part of the Reconnect community, visit reconnectwithcarmen.com.